Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 32. Discipline saves people from hell. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question before we look at this instruction in God's Word. If you tell your child to do something and there is no sanction if he doesn't do it, do you expect that child to be more obedient in the future? The answer is no. You understand, children are depraved, and left to their own way, they will continue to walk in that way. And he will grow up to love his own way. Remember the warning of the scriptures. If you let that child go his own way, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And then you end up being frustrated. And then the relationship between the parents and the children, the relationship breaks down. And when the family is weak, guess what happens? The church is weak. And when the church is weak, the kingdom is weak. And when the kingdom is weak, God's not going to be glorified as he should be. And remember, that's where it always comes down. We are here for the glory of God. So today you will learn from God about the need and the nature of discipline in the church, so the church will be strong and do the work the Lord has called it to do. Our headings are 3. Why is it necessary to discipline? 2. How can elders avoid having to discipline? And then 3. What is the proper way of disciplining? Our goals are that you might gain courage to give or to take discipline, so the church of Jesus Christ will be stronger, that it will spread, and that Christ will be honored. Why is it necessary to discipline? Let's read the first part of Belgic Confession, Article 32, together. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for the maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. Now, why is it necessary to discipline? Oh, there are some people in the church who call themselves Christians, but are in fact hypocrites, pretenders, actors. 3 particular categories. Some show hypocrisy in their talk. They say they believe, but they gossip, they insult, they use unkind words, or they're ashamed to speak about Jesus Christ. No one knows that they are believers in their workplaces or in their schools or in their neighborhood. That's hypocrisy. And there are those who show hypocrisy in their walk. They say they believe, but they're willfully absent from worship. Or they're not honest in their business. Or they show a lack of love for their spouses and their children. God demands that belief, talk, and life, that you live, that these things are always present and they're unquestionably matched. There's no difference. You don't say you believe something and then live differently. And 3, some are hypocrites because they take comfort from the fact that they are baptized. And then they become complacent in their lives. They believe, I got a ticket to heaven, as if it were. It isn't. Your baptism is not a ticket to heaven. But people take comfort from that. And then they live complacent lives. They don't care. They don't care the way they raise their families, the kind of things they watch on television, the way they drive on the road. But you have to remember that baptism does not mean heaven. These become the grounds for discipline. So why bother with those who are delinquent in doctrine life? It's just a probing question. Why meddle in other people's lives? Why should the elders care? After all, in our society, it says, it's all about me. It's my life. I can do what I want with it. Well, God demands discipline by leaders in order to restore the wanderer, the one who strayed from the true path. Of course, this means that discipline then must not be exercised for personal vendettas. We want to get someone so we come after them as elders. Not true. That's not how it should be. In the past, that's what Roman Catholic Church would often do. They would persecute and punish people who spoke the truth. This is how Luther was pushed out of the Roman Catholic Church. Not for saying anything wrong. He said, we're justified by faith. They didn't like that. He said many things that were true. The Lord actually taught that discipline was for restoring someone who did wrong, not punishing them who did wrong. And when you restore them, you save their soul from hell. You know, the picture I often use is that you should be this way. If you are this way, you apply force, you bring the person back in the right way. That's what discipline is. It's not to say, oh, you are this way, we're going to destroy you. It's to push the person back. So discipline may be painful, but this discipline is to save lives. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, and let's read together. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. So God loves you so much that he will not leave you when you stray. In fact, it is a sign of hate, the wise man says, not to discipline your child. Think about that. So children, when your parents discipline you, it's not because they enjoy spanking. It's because they love you and they want you to come back in the way of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says together, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that's a strong word. Sometimes the Lord will inflict some good punishment on us. That's not payment for our sins. Our sins would send us to hell. But he punishes us as a father does. But God also demands discipline in order to keep the church pure. In fact, he says, be holy, for I am holy. So God wants to restore the wanderer, and ultimately that is the church will cause the church to be cleaner and purer. And children must reflect the parents. God's holy, you should be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 now together. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what you then must aspire to. And that's why discipline is necessary, because we are not perfect. Remember the warning God gave Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33. Sound the trumpet lest people are destroyed. There's wickedness in the camp. We need to fix the problem. A house without discipline brings trouble to the whole house, even the ones who are innocent. So you may have a good family, but if one's bad, that hurts the whole family. And so it is within the church. You may have a good church, but if there's sin and you allow that and you don't do anything, that starts to infect the people. They have a false sense then of what judgment is, what's morality, what's holiness. And for the sake of the purity of the body, discipline is then necessary. And as always, the third reason we must discipline, God demands discipline in order to bring honor to himself. You want to restore the wanderer, you want to purify the church, and when those things happen, God brings honor to himself. Unruly children bring shame to the parents. When God disciplines you, in fact, a good child will thank the parents for discipline. Now, it's true, most of us will thank our parents later for the discipline we received as children. But we will thank them. We know they did what's good. And our parents were not perfect. Maybe sometimes you should have been disciplined and you weren't. Sometimes you were disciplined when you shouldn't have been. And yet, in spite of that weakness, you still thank them. What about God who loves us? He will discipline us, and we must thank him when we are disciplined. We will say, you are a good God. You're a good father. You care for us. Now, how can elders avoid having to discipline? How can elders avoid having to discipline? Let's read the next section together. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. Now we'll reverse how that is taught in our confession just for our sakes today. But there are two things that are highlighted here. One, in order to avoid having to discipline, the elders of the church must ensure the faith of the people is strong. Faith that comes through the faithful proclamation of truth. So if we don't want to discipline, we start with making sure there's faithful preaching here. And the elders listen to make sure there's faithful preaching from here. And hold us accountable when we say something that's not right. Or something that even if it's not said properly, that we are corrected. So the people understand the word of God, what they should do, how they should live, what they should believe. To ignore faithful preaching is to sentence the believer to certain discipline. So we must look at ourselves first as leaders. The second thing that we should be warned about as leaders in the church is that we must ensure that we do not make human inventions as law. Therefore, we reject all human inventions. And this is a tendency in many churches. What are some possible human inventions that are not really laws, but people are punished if they don't do them? I'll give you some that I've experienced in my own ministry in talking to others. A church that forbids divorces in all cases. The Bible never says that you are forbidden from having divorce. That's Roman Catholic. You're not allowed to get a divorce. But the Bible allows divorce under certain circumstances. Yet some people are adamant, no, you're not to. Or, in one case, well, number of cases, but one of them, particularly egregious case, where there was a serial adulteress, and then she went to the elders and said, oh, really, I'm sorry about that. And then they wanted to force the husband to stay married to this woman after many, many cases of adultery. And then they threatened to discipline the husband because he would not accept his serial adulterous wife back. That's going on beyond where the scriptures go. There are churches that require members to attend non-required worship services. I grew up in a church where you were forbidden from taking an oath in a legal situation, as in court. Now, God does not forbid us from taking oaths. He just says if you're going to make an oath, make sure it's for serious cases and make sure you speak the truth. You honor the oath that you make. You see, when you take an oath in court, you are testifying to God. You're testifying to the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the work of God in your life. But then the church says, you're not allowed to do so. Well, that's going beyond. That's human invention. There are churches that set ages for when you may profess your faith. Nobody will do profession of faith before the age of 16. Well, that's not, suppose there's a 15-year-old, 14-year-old who truly believes in Jesus Christ and is passionate for him, and you could see that, and he wants to take of the Lord's Supper. That's going beyond where the scriptures speak. We have to be very careful with that. We may not go beyond where God goes. So that's the warning to those who do this discipline, to guard against not coming up with false laws or unwise laws. So then we come to the third point, the proper method then of discipline. How do we do so? We know it's necessary to discipline because people are wandering from the truth. Because the church must be kept holy and we must do so in order to honor God. And then we are warned that we must not bring in false standards. So then how are we to do this? The last part of Article 32 says, together, for this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it according to the word of God. So the church, which is run by the elders who have possession of the keys of the kingdom, and that's what we're looking at in our confession in the second service, enforces discipline on the wanderer to restore him, period. That means elders must always watch their motives. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Is it to restore the person or because we're really angry? You know, you have to ask yourself that question at home constantly. Sometimes what a child might do might be embarrassing, but it's not really very bad. It might just be embarrassing to you. I always use the example of the little girl at the wedding when everyone's standing looking on. She goes up and she lifts up her dress in front of a couple hundred people. That's embarrassing. But there's nothing wrong. There's no immorality there. The parents get upset because they're embarrassed for what the child did. And they're angry about that. So you have to watch motive. The motive is clear. It's to restore the person to the right way. Now, here's how where we run into trouble. In the hierarchical system, discipline is carried out by, like in Roman Catholic Church or some Pentecostal churches, there's a bishop and there's an archbishop, and one man makes the decision. Just this morning, there's a big news breaking of one archbishop who's calling for the Pope to resign because he covered up a lot of sins that were raised back in several years ago, in fact. But there's nothing anyone can do because there's one person who's over one person who's over one person. In the congregational system of government, discipline is carried out primarily by the congregation. And this is why those congregational churches like and they use shunning of those who are under discipline. So nobody will talk to that person. Sort of isolate them because there's nothing more they can do. But shunning is abnormal cruelty. They don't have anything else, and that's why they use that. Reformed churches reject shunning. In the Reformed churches, discipline is carried out by the elders, a plurality of elders. And even when a case gets too difficult for us, we then call for the advice of other elders from other congregations. And the person who's under discipline or the elders will go to ask advice from others. So there's a guard to make sure discipline is carried out and to make sure it's good discipline. Rather than one man controlling things or nobody controlling anything, we've got a plurality of people who oversee discipline. That's the first thing. Second, what kind of discipline are elders instructed to use? Elders discipline by admonishing, restraining, and excluding, we call that excommunication, of those who act as if they are not Christians, those who have wandered from the faith, those who say one thing but then do another thing, those who are living as hypocrites. The church does not have, it never had, and it should never seek to acquire corporal punishment or physical punishment. We use admonishing, restraining, and excluding. And if elders don't discipline, what does that show then? It shows a lack of care for the brethren and lack of love for the Lord. Look at how the Apostle Paul was angry, something he discovered in the church in Corinth, where the elders were just sort of lax, and it was a serious sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, together. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. He told the people, you should be ashamed of what is happening in the church. The church is to be pure. Look at what you're doing. How will people glorify God? Can you imagine what the young people there thought as they looked at the elders and they're saying, well, we've got our religious life, but that doesn't affect our home life. That's the first thing that will come. As if we've got two standards. Or remember, your economic life and your religious life doesn't, there's no distinction. It's one. The principle of God's word applies in your work. It also applies in your private life. You can't, as elders, condone sin. Imagine how that would throw off in the mind of the local or the young people, the children. You could live however you want. And imagine what the outsiders were thinking. As the Apostle Paul says, this, a man taking his stepmother, his wife. Are you kidding? Even pagans don't do that. And you are not ashamed of it. Can you imagine telling the pagans, you need to live a holy life. You need to believe in Jesus and commit your life to him and say, well, you're living worse than we're living. Why should we want to change if that's the way you're going to live? You see how that hinders the kingdom and robs Christ of the glory that belongs to him? Think of what's happening today. It's the same thing if elders refuse to discipline. It's showing hate for the congregation. This means then, brothers and sisters, don't resist your pastor and your elders when we ask about your life. You must be accountable to your elders for what you believe and how you live and how you worship and how you raise your family. We want to make sure that you're walking in God's ways. That's God's charge to us. And we will be punished if we don't teach you this. And if we don't hold you accountable. If you fall from the way of righteousness. So what's the methodology then? What would be the standard for finding our of discipline? The Lord gave a clear outline to follow, starting with you to restore your erring brother. He taught this doctrine probably more clearly than most other doctrines. Let's read from Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17 together. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So talk to the erring brother first. That's you. If you know he's doing something wrong, take witnesses if he would not repent. Turn discipline over to the church if he still, or the elders, if he still does not repent. And if that person refuses to repent and listen to the elders, he is excommunicated until he repents. See, excommunicating doesn't mean it's the end. Excommunicating is a goal towards the end. The goal of excommunication is that the person will repent. So discipline starts with you. Don't go to the elders when you discover someone is sinning. Deal with it first, if you are able. And definitely don't ignore it and say, well, I don't want to be involved. Your family members, your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have an obligation to be involved. Now, be careful when you speak. You have to make sure you have your facts and to do so in a loving way and all of that. But don't say, I don't want to be involved. God puts that obligation on every Christian. Can you imagine? You see your little sister or little brother going to put his hand on a hot stove, and you say, well, he's his own man. What kind of brother would you be, or big sister? You would grab that child and pull him away quickly and warn him. Don't do that. It would be cruel to let someone hurt himself that way. Now, while Matthew 18 is sufficient, and it's so clear, the Lord was pleased to give even more details about the method for discipline. And I did this on purpose because we've got to add it. It's sometimes too easy to see the hammer coming down. But look at what he describes now in 1 Corinthians. Remember, we read the part before about the man taking his stepmother as his wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Continuing, and then we skip to verse 11. Together, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. The elders who exercise discipline must do so with unity. Remember, it's for unity. And it's done with unity. And it also must be done with prayer for guidance from the Holy Spirit. So discipline is not just something we do without thinking. We talk about it. We're united in it. We pray that God will give us wisdom that we will make good decisions. Now, that's what the Corinthians did. But look at what the goal ultimately was. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. This next letter, which was probably a couple of letters later. We don't have all the letters Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. But look at the follow-up to that story of that man who was disciplined, excommunicated from the church. Together, this punishment which you inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. This man repented, and this man showed his repentance, and then Paul said, okay, that's enough. We had the words, we had the action. And what a joy this restoration brought to the church. What a testimony to the world then. You're not going to live that way here, because we are serving a holy God. I know in Cornerstone, London, they've had a couple of cases where people return to the church after discipline. And what joy it brings. And we need to pray also for those who have been excommunicated from here, that they will come back in the way of the Lord. Never lose hope for the one who has been excommunicated. Now, with that said, elders must not exercise discipline with a heavy hand. See, while there are bad sheep, there are also bad shepherds. And God wants elders to know that there are some members who are weak and are easily drawn away by sin. But their sins may not be sins of mature deliberation, contemplative desire to do wickedly. So not every sin puts one under discipline. Further, some sins may be from ignorance, and elders then should teach rather than discipline. Sometimes just a mild rebuke is sufficient. Remember the parable of the Lord when he talked about the joy that happens when someone repents? He used the example of a man having 100 sheep. One is lost. What was his response? Let's search and find it and then kill it. No. He went out and searched and brought that sheep back. And what did it do instead? They rejoiced. The lady had 10 pieces of silver. She loses one. She finds it. What was her response? Let's rejoice. A man had 2 sons. One strayed. He comes back and finds him. What was the response? The son says, treat me as a hired servant. You don't have to treat me as a son anymore. He said, no. You're my son. You were lost. Now you're found. There's joy. That's what discipline should lead to. The goal is not to be punitive. And these principles are certainly something you should have in your home. Sometimes there are fathers who are like ogres. They're all about punishment. See, discipline is an act of love. And that should be the goal. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Together, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You don't want to be close to him, but he's your brother. He's still your brother. Finally, elders in the church must always be ready to forgive. Forgive the repentant one as Christ forgives the repentant one. This is probably one of the most striking things you find in the scriptures. One of the parables for me is when Jesus told the parable of a man who was forgiven great debts by a king, and the forgiven man then threw a man in prison who owed him a small amount. That man did not understand forgiveness. But elders are called to remember their own great forgiveness through Jesus as they exercise discipline over others. The prodigal son's father accepted his repentant son, and the father's family experienced great joy in that. Let's just read that together from verse Luke 15:20. Together. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Be ready to receive someone who asks for forgiveness. The elders of the church then are called to carefully and patiently and fully carry out discipline. They must do this to correct the erring brother. They must do this in order to keep the church pure. And they must do this because proper discipline honors the Lord. They must not impose undue requirements that crush the brother. The Lord loves his church and wants her to be kept pure. If the rebellious one does not submit to Christ's discipline, he must be excommunicated from Christ's church until he repents. The brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thank the Lord that he cares enough for you to punish you. Get that? You ever thank the Lord for that? And we thank him for helping us and giving us a wife, a children, a place to worship, a job, and you ever stop and thank him that he cares enough to punish you? He saved you, and now he keeps you through discipline. Second, pray that your elders will have the wisdom and courage to carry out proper discipline. Have you ever prayed for us in this? This is probably the hardest thing we do, is initiate and carry out discipline against someone. Third, be part of the process of discipline yourself. If you see someone erring, show him his faults and win him back. If he doesn't, you know what you must do next. Take a witness or two. If that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. Four, remember that by participating in discipline, you are helping to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom throughout the world. You are his through blood and baptism, and you must work for him. And if you're not a Christian, you have something much greater to worry about than not having someone to care for you. You have to worry about eternity in the fiery pit of hell. And yet, if you call on God and ask him to make you his child, because Christ took your punishment, he will hear you. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words again. Thank you that you love us enough to discipline us. We pray that in New Horizon we will be known as people who love faithful discipline. That we will not ignore discipline, nor will we be crushing in our discipline. But we will discipline in order to restore, to make the church holy, and ultimately to bring glory to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.